Well, through the semesters, UK semesters, we often try to have a theme. And tonight we are going to sort of kick off our theme for the semester, which is going to be the kingdom of God. And so what I want to do tonight is just introduce that theme. So let me pray and we'll get into the word. Father, we just thank you that we are gathered here in your name. Lord, that you have said that those who gather in your name are a temple for your presence. Lord, I just want to ask that the reality of your presence in our lives, Lord, the reality of your rule in our lives extending through us would grow, and that you would make us a people that seek first the kingdom. And Lord, that you would make us a people, make us as a people have a testimony of what your kingdom is about. So we just bless you for that and ask that you would bless the reading and the unfolding of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, we're going to do the kingdom of God. And a few things to say up front. The kingdom of God is a theme that if you look in the Gospels, it is mentioned a ton. In fact, most people will tell you, anywhere you read it, that was the summary of Jesus' message, was the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And so it's something that's very important to understand, but I think it's also something that's very easy to misunderstand. And so that's part of why we're going to talk about it. It's so central, and it's so misunderstood. And so tonight, I just want to give just some broad outlines. And so to do it, we're going to go to the Gospel of Mark. All three of the Synoptic Gospels mention the kingdom of God a lot. If you count Acts with Luke, and that's one book, it mentions it the most. But I thought I'd start with Mark just because Mark is so concise, all right? I'd like to read the whole first 15 verses of Mark, keeping in mind how much he covers, and it takes Luke and Matthew just a long time to cover. He's just so boom, 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 so it's good for my attention span. So let me read here in the beginning, and then we'll talk about the kingdom. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So follow through with how Mark does this. I mean, he's bam, bam, bam. He says, well, Isaiah said somebody would come and prepare the way. There's John. He's preparing the way. His message was repentance from sin for forgiveness. And he baptized people, and people believed. And then Jesus, and he also said, somebody's going to come after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, and he is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So I'm just preparing the way. He's bringing the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes. He's baptized. The Holy Spirit descends on him. Immediately he's tested. And then when he comes back, his message is very simple. And it says he proclaimed the gospel of God. And so what I want to do is just look at that verse 15 tonight. That's what I want to unfold and make a few comments at the end. And then we'll start off on our study. So let me just start with this. The time is fulfilled. Jesus is basically saying it is time. All right. If you think about when a kid has presents under the tree and they want to open the presents Sunday morning, you could say the time is fulfilled. So what's the time that's fulfilled? Jesus is saying all the promises of the Old Testament, all the promises that God made to set things right, all the promises that God made, and think about all those promises. He gives Ezekiel that promise of the people of God, like they're dead bones and they come alive. All these tremendous promises. Jesus is saying, it's time. The time has started. It's here. Everybody, get ready. Jesus is saying something new has happened. And let me just remind us of this about our faith. The coming of Jesus in the flesh and his life, his death, his resurrection is the most momentous point in human history. There have been a lot of other significant points. Invention of electricity. You know, you could name a lot of significant points. But the coming of Jesus in the flesh, we need to remind ourselves, changes human history. Now, it's also significant to note that when it happened, I love this, when Jesus raised from the dead, there was not a Roman official other than, there was hardly anybody in the world that knew about it. One writer has said that not one journalist wrote about it. Jesus' life was a mustard seed, right? The mustard seed. And it was planted and nobody noticed it, but over time it grew, all right? So we just start out with Jesus saying, this is the hinge of the ages. The turning point of the history of the world is here. It's time. So everybody get ready. So he's got this momentous message. Everybody get ready. The second thing he says is this. The kingdom of God is at hand. I want to stop and just describe or explain or define the kingdom of God. I will define it this way. The kingdom of God is where God rules. It's where God rules. Now, is the kingdom of God in heaven? Yes. But the reason the kingdom of God is in heaven is because the angels and everyone in heaven do God's will. So think about that. The kingdom of God is wherever God rules. Wherever, listen very carefully, what God wants done is done. So that means anywhere on the planet Earth, and anywhere in space for that matter, where God's will is done, where some heart, some human heart says, God, I want to know what you want of me, and I want to do it. The kingdom of God is there. All right, that is the reign of God. That is the rule of God. And I want to say this, and this is very important. The kingdom of God is not in heaven when you die. Jesus is not saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent so that you can go to heaven when you die. He's saying, repent, and we're going to talk about repent in a minute. But he's saying, repent, because God is ruling and reigning around you right now. The time has come, and something new in human history is taking place. God's activity in the world and his help to do whatever he's doing, it's happening, and you can be a part of it. The kingdom, I'll say it this way, is available to you right now. And I want to stop there, and I want to make sure that point is very, very clear. Jesus wanted to make it clear that being a part of what God is doing can start now. It's not something you wait for when you die. It's something you start with now. Jesus makes this clear when he says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowledge of God is not information. It's relationship. And Jesus is saying, to the one who has relationship with me and my Father, they have eternal life. And that eternal life is going to grow. It's going to grow and it's going to grow and it's going to get better and better and better, but it starts now. That is so key. That is so key because I think for so many people, they only get as far as what John says, repent for forgiveness of sins. They think the message of the gospel is just God will forgive you from your sins. That's not the entire message. That's part of it. But the message is you can be forgiven from your sins so that you can be a part of what God is doing. So that you can participate with him and know his help to do everything he wants you to do. Last week we talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has not left us orphans. He has not told us to do something that he doesn't give us the resources to do. The kingdom of God is when I, on a daily basis, just say, God, I want to do what you want. I want to know what you want of me, and I want to do it. And I want to make this very, very clear. The kingdom of God, it doesn't have to be, to the human eye, spectacular. It can be going to class, doing your job, living with your roommate. But doing it in such a way that you're saying, Lord, hey, in my school, I want to have the attitude you want me to have. In my relationship with my roommate, I want to have the attitude you want me to have. In my relationship to my employer, I want to have and be and do the things you want me to do. Does that make sense? I'm going to make this point at the end. Jesus makes it clear that the kingdom of God is hidden in many ways. And I just want to say that there, the kingdom of God, again, it could be anywhere where you pass people all the time who in their hearts, they are someone who wakes up every morning and says, God, today, I want to do what you want me to do. And it may just be feed my family. It may just be go to work. But that is where the kingdom of God is, because that person wants to do his will. Does that make sense? All right. Don't let it be too mystical. Don't let it be too spectacular. Sometimes it is. But it is simply in the heart that says, God, I want what you want. I really, really want to know what you want. And by the way, speaking of heaven, not many people, when you ask them, would want to go to hell. All right? Many people, when you ask them, would say they want to go to heaven. But if you define heaven as a place where God's will is what is done all the time, they might not want to do that. And so a good way to ask yourself, you know, you may be somebody who said, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'll believe in God. But that's not the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is you can be a part of what God is doing. And what God is doing is good. And it lasts forever. And it matters forever. Amen? It's being a part of something that matters forever. I love 1 John. This world and its desires just fade away. But the person who does the will of God endures forever. So that is the kingdom of God. Again, we're going to expand on that. But that was Jesus' message. That was his good news. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Number three, he says the kingdom is at hand. I've kind of already said this. It's available now. At hand is just an old-fashioned way of saying it's right here. Here, I've got this cape on my Bible, this stand. It's at hand. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is not going to heaven when you die. It's not coming someday. What God is doing in the earth is available to all my hearers and up to this day now, wherever you may be. I think another way of saying it is this. Your life, God is very interested in. Your work, your relationships, your studies. God is very interested in that. And he is saying anywhere you go, his rule can be there. That's a beautiful thing. My external circumstances don't dictate whether the will of God is being done in my life. What dictates that is my will. Whether I want to say yes to what he wants in my heart and in my life. It is at hand. It is available to everyone. You know, everyone knows the, if you died today, do you know for sure where you would spend eternity? Everybody heard that or shared it? It's a good thing to share. It's a good thing to ask. Here's another question I like better. If you don't die tonight, what are you going to do tomorrow? Isn't that a good way to put it? If you don't, because, I mean, honestly, not many, probably not, hopefully not any, but probably not any of us are going to die tonight. We may, and it's important to consider that. But more important is you have a life to live tomorrow. Will you seek first the kingdom of God tomorrow or not? Will you wake up and say, God, this is your day, this is your life, this is your body. What do you want to do with it today? Lord, if there's nothing extraordinary in my day, I offer everything I'm doing in my routine up to you. Please use it somehow for your glory. So ask that question. If I don't die, you know, everybody prays that if I, the prayer that everybody got wigged up by when they were kids, if I die before I wake. If I don't die, what am I going to do with tomorrow? Hopefully, our heart is, God, I want to seek your kingdom that is available to me. Let me just say it one more way. There is no reason why anyone in here cannot participate in what God is doing tomorrow. No reason other than our will, other than our decision to look at something else instead. Number four, he says, repent. He said this at the beginning. Well, he says, the time is at hand, or the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. You know, the kingdom doesn't come without some kind of interruption. There has to be something superseded. The kingdom of God actually has to overcome another kingdom, and that is simply the kingdom of ourselves. That is simply my life on my terms. I said last week, we talked about freedom last week. Freedom is totally misunderstood if it's I'm set free so that I can do what I want. Freedom, true freedom, is to be set free to do the will of God, because that's what we were made for. And anything less is slavery. And Paul doesn't mind saying you are set free to be a slave. It's just that slavery to God is true freedom, and it's sonship. It's life. It is joy. But Jesus makes it clear repeatedly, it's an interruption. It's going to cut into something. It's going to require something of you. For many, many different people, it was different things. For the early disciples, it was leaving their father and their business. For Abraham, and the kingdom came to Abraham, it was leaving his home. For the rich young ruler, it was leaving his wealth, and he couldn't do it. And I'll just say that the kingdom, when it comes, when God, when we see it and it is offered to us, very often there is something very concrete we have to leave. And it's different for different people. But God usually sees that that thing, that person, that self-image, that right that you hold on to is standing in the way of you fully participating in what he's doing. And he says, I want it because I love you. Jesus says he looked at the rich young ruler who was, when you know, he didn't want, he had this wealth. He looked at him and he loved him. And because he loved him, he said, sell everything you have. So Jesus always calls us to some kind of concrete. You're going to have to leave this behind. And I know in this room, there's testimonies of people who they came to that point in their life and they realized, yeah, leave it behind. I know for me, it was just my identity. How I defined myself, the way I dressed, the way I, my attitude, the music I listened to. And God very clearly said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to leave it. And too often we get caught up in, oh, well, this is okay or that's okay. And we don't hear the spirit of the king coming and saying, if you're going to follow me, I need you to put that down and follow me. He calls us to that. All right, number five. And I'm almost done. Number five, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Everyone knows the gospel means good news. Jesus' gospel, and I don't know if I've ever noticed it quite to this extent, his gospel was that God is reigning. His gospel was that God is doing something in the earth and you can be a part of it. His gospel wasn't just, you don't have to go to hell. His gospel was, God made Adam in the first place because he wanted Adam to be a part of what he's doing. And that continues now. God is doing something in creation. There's a reason he made the world. There's a reason he made you, and he wants you to be a part of it. And that is such good news. Now, there's a couple things to say about that, though, is good news. In order for it to be good news, you have to know things aren't the way they ought to be. You have to either know, I mean, you have to probably know both. You have to at least know, you know, there's something wrong with the world. And there's a reason Jesus said it is very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because when you're rich, it's hard to know and remember and experience and taste that there's something wrong with the world. It's at a distance. And we have to be honest and admit that as Americans, we are rich. And it is very hard for us to remember, man, there is something deeply wrong with the world. And it's not just in Syria where somebody gassed a thousand or more people. It's also in here. Maybe more importantly, what's wrong is in here. I am not. I mean, you have to come to that place where you realize I am not what I should be. I am not what God wants me to be. I am not what I know I should be. To such a person who has come to that level of desperation that they know there's something wrong with the world and there's something wrong with me, the good news that God is reigning and I can be a part of it, that is good news indeed. I can become, by the help of God, what he wants me to become. I can live the kind of life he created me to live by his help. That is good news. But again, it's not until you've tasted there's something wrong with the world. There's something wrong with the world and there's something wrong with me. Amen? Shannon, amen? All right. Now, so there's the kingdom. Let me just review those, and then I want to make a couple of qualifications. The first is Jesus said the time has come from the time of Jesus' ministry till now, the kingdom of God is going forth. To many people, it's invisible. You can't see it. But it's going forth. And to everyone who wants to be a part of it, it is there. The kingdom of God is simply where there are hearts that say, God, I want to know what you want, and I want to do what you want. That's what we're taught to pray, right? God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There in heaven, everyone says, yes, God, we want what you want. Here on earth, God, let my every waking cry be, yes, God, to what you want. It's at hand. It is available to every one of us. We can be a part of it. We can participate. But it does require a repentance. It does require an interruption of our lives. But it is good news. I keep sharing this here lately, but I want to share it again. When the Christian writer Dallas Willard, in the last couple of years of his life, he said, I have such a sense of God's presence and help and direction in my life, and that's grown, that when I die, I don't expect to notice for a while. Okay, that's a great way of putting what Jesus was talking about when he said, seek first the kingdom. You'll know his help. Now, let me just say this. We will all grow in the kingdom, I believe. We will grow in a daily sense of what God is doing in my life and in my heart and through me. We'll all grow in it, but we gotta all be growing in it. And I guess my challenge tonight is if you are not growing in it, good news. The kingdom is at hand. Just ask the king to teach you how to be a part of what he's doing. Just repent. Let go of whatever it is and start tomorrow morning. Start tonight. And say, God, I want to learn today to just do the things I'm doing and have my heart open to you so that they are an offering to you. Amen? Now, I want to give a heads up about two things that we're going to hit on about the kingdom, and these are very important. In fact, these are where some of the parables are most important. The first is this. Jesus makes it very clear that not everybody's going to accept the kingdom. In fact, he tells a story where at least two groups of people seem to accept the kingdom, and in the end, they reject it. All right? It's the parable of the sower. So Jesus makes it very clear that it doesn't matter what God does, not everybody's going to accept it. And we need to be aware of that. But the second thing is this. There's a hidden quality to the kingdom. God could have, think about this, God could have come and made it evident to every human heart with absolute clarity, without any doubt, through powerful manifestations, his reign and his purpose in the earth. And he chose not to do it. He chose for his kingdom to come in a very humble way, in a very surprising way, in a not very noticeable way, in his son. And so think of all those parables where Jesus says, the mustard seed. It's very unassuming. My favorite parable is the very short one. The kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman puts in three measures of flour, and it spreads through the whole thing. Well, you can't see leaven. It's not evident to everybody looking, but it is nonetheless working, and in the end, it is clear. So those are some of the things I think we need to hit on, because again, the kingdom, it's not always obvious where the kingdom of God is, except to those whose hearts are open to his reign. Amen? Now, the last thing I want to do is go to the most well-known scripture in America, which is what? What? Okay, John, Psalm 23, I guess it's tied. I didn't do a study and know this, but what's the other one? John 3:16. I want to comment briefly on John 3:16 in relation to what I've shared about the kingdom, okay? For God so loved the world, simply means this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, now let me stop there, it's not votes for him. Okay, I used to think it was votes for him. You know, yeah, Jesus is a good guy and I believe what the Bible says about him. It's not that. It's trust him. And if you trust a person, you don't just trust him once, but you trust him to begin with and then it grows. Amen? It's not just a one-time thing. If I trust a person, I trust them maybe initially in a significant way and then it just grows. All right? So God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, I'm going to put it this way, would walk in trust with him and would learn daily how to trust him more would not perish. And let me put it this way. Certainly Jesus means hell in the end, but he means perish on this side of life. How many people have ever perished on this side of life? How many people know people who are perishing on this side of life? And again, I don't mean, it doesn't just mean they're going to hell. It means they're suffering death now. They're suffering the diminishing returns of sin. They know what death is. So that they should not perish, but have everlasting life. When? Not just in heaven when they die. It starts now. And it grows from there. Does that make sense? I think there's so many people that take just that one scripture and think about how it multiplies out through the rest of the Bible and think, this is just about, you believe in Jesus, you don't go to hell when you die. No. It is learning to walk daily in increasing trust in the King. And you have this quality of life that you could not have on your own, that you could not produce on your own, and it will only grow. And the testimony of those, I love to see people that it's so clear they're walking in the kingdom. And again, they may not be the most flashy person in the room, but they have a joy, they have a peace, and you can tell nothing can mess with it. They may even have a sorrow. Much of their life may not be working out like they want it to, but somehow they have a powerful joy that can't be taken. And it is my heart for us that we would all grow in that. Amen? What the city of Lexington needs is not super dynamic, powerful personalities. What the city of Lexington needs is people who walk in the joy of participating with God in what he's doing. That is radiant. And no program and no nothing can create that. It is the very life of God in us. Amen? Now, if you were paying attention, I kind of preached last week's sermon again. Did everybody notice that? You know, walking in the Spirit, well, that's shorthand for seeking first the kingdom. That's another way of putting it. It says, Spirit, I know that you're in me, and you want to do something in and through me today, and I just want to be a part of it. And if you do that, guess what will happen? A heavenly life will burst forth in you. Joy, love, peace, patience. All right, it's the same thing. It's just that the Holy Spirit is how we connect with the King now, right? So I'm going to try that trick for a while. I'm going to preach the same sermon with different scriptures and see if you can catch me. I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to do it, though. Actually, if you ever heard the joke, every preacher has one sermon. If you really pay attention. All right, let's stand up. We're going to come to the table. Again, let me just say this about communion. The communion table is for all baptized believers in Jesus Christ. I will say this about communion, though. I do believe it is more than a symbol. I believe the Holy Spirit meets us somehow at the table. He commanded it of us, and I believe he wants to meet us at the table in a way that we can't in any other way. And so I just want to invite us to prepare our hearts. You know, Paul does make it so clear that we need to come and examine ourselves before we come to the table. And so join with me as we pray. Lord, I pray that you'd save us from the religious familiarity that keeps us from really understanding what you're saying about your reign. Lord, I thank you that that you have opened wide the doors, and all who would have you can come and have you as King and Lord. Lord, all who have tasted what is wrong with themselves and the world can come and know the joy and the peace of your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a congregation, and that these next 4 months we would grow in an understanding of your kingdom in such a way that we haven't grown. God, I pray that there would be a noticeable change. God, I pray that it wouldn't be necessarily according to our standards, but it really would be a change that you want to make happen. Lord, I pray that we would have testimony after testimony about participating in your kingdom, about leaving behind life on our terms and increasing in life on your terms. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come. Jesus, the kingdom you proclaimed, let it reverberate in our hearts. And, Lord, I thank you that that our pathway into that life is through your flesh. Lord, you gave yourself. The Father gave you, and you gave yourself. Your blood poured out to be the new covenant. And Lord, your body broken on our behalf. So Lord, we want to be nourished on your life and on your death. And we just thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would, that your grace would multiply to us tonight and manifest through us in your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.